In your Bibles this morning, if you'll go to Psalms chapter 119, Psalms chapter 119, and let me say, Brother Weaver mentioned that most of the people that were here were from outside of our church, and that means most of the decisions that were made were outside of our church, and we don't anticipate that we'll see a lot of those people back in services in our church, but let me say this. I read in the Gospels of Christ where when the fishermen were fishing like Jesus told them to fish, the Bible says that they put fish in every ship that was in the sea close to them. And I believe that ships are a picture of the New Testament Baptist Church in the Scriptures. And I believe that as we fish, I believe some of the fish that we would like to catch will be going to other ships. And that's okay. God will be glorified if they're saved and they live for Him. And so don't let where they end up, as far as they're serving the Lord, don't let where they end up be a discouragement to you, but rather use that, allow the Lord to use that in your life to encourage you to keep on fishing, keep on fishing. And then Brother Weaver this morning mentioned that next week in Sunday school, he's going to start a series on obedience. And I got pretty excited about that because I knew already that the message today here was going to be on obedience. The title of the message this morning is The Beauty of Obedience. The Beauty of Obedience. And we're going to gather that from the 8 verses beginning in verse number 57, running down through verse number 64 in the book of Psalms 119. So let's read that and then we'll ask the Lord to bless it and use it for His honor and for His glory. The writer of the book of Psalm, or the book of, yes, the book of 100, the chapter of 119th Psalm, we don't know who that was for sure. Now, we could say it was David, and no one could prove that we were wrong. But if they ask us to prove that we were right, we couldn't do that either. And so we just say, as God has left it blank, we'll leave it blank. But whoever it was that wrote it, wrote under the inspiration of God, and they put down exactly what God wanted us to hear today, and they said this: Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture as we do for all the Scriptures. And I pray this morning that you'd break it to the needs of every heart and every life that's both here and represented by the live stream people. Would you help us, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. The theme of the whole book, or the whole chapter of Psalms 119, is the Word of God. And something is said in every segment. There's 22 segments, and in each of those 22 segments, there's something said about the Word of God to explain it for us. And usually what it does is it says, this is why ABC do this, or this is how XYZ do this. And so it's a book within a book to tell us how to apply this book to our hearts and to our lives. And here, each one of those, as we go through there, we'll note that they have a subtopic. The main topic is the Word of God, but the subtopic here is obedience, though the word obedient is not used. That's still the subject matter of what's happening. Now, we need to understand today that obedience to the Lord is something that sometimes we forget. You know, sometimes you think that the better God is to us, the more we would appreciate Him, and the more we would yield to Him, and the more we would submit to Him, the more we would obey Him, but that's not typically how it works. Sometimes the more God does for us and the better He is to us, we begin to take Him for granted. We begin to think that He and we are on this special link, and we are in a way. I mean, only people that are linked up with Jesus get to go to heaven. No one else gets to go. And so there is a special connection. But when we get to thinking that or not thinking, that our relationship is so wonderful and so good and so close with the Lord Jesus that he becomes our buddy. Now, he is a friend. The Bible tells us he's a friend that sticks closer than an enemy, but he's more than our buddy. And we need to understand that God expects us to be obedient to him and to be thankful for him. When I consider people being thankful, my mind always, always, always returns to Mary Magdalene. And it seems like because God dug her from such a deep pit, such a terrible calamity in her life, such a wickedness in her life, possessed by seven devils, and Jesus brought her out of that, cast those devils out of her life, and renewed her life, restored her life. And it seems like that she got a dose of the Lord Jesus that was big enough, it just carried her all the way through the rest of her life. That doesn't always happen. And God expects his people to be obedient to him. Let me give you a couple verses along those lines. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 22, a verse that we use often. We've heard it a lot of times. The Bible says Saul had been told to destroy everything. He had been given some direct commandments from God. But then he decided he knew something better than God. And he later tells us he feared the people. And sometimes the fear of people causes us to do great goofy things. But here the Bible says, And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." God would rather that you mind him, that you obey him, that you live in submission to his word. He'd rather you do that than give millions of dollars. He'd rather that you do that than sacrifice your time or sacrifice your talent. God expects his people to be obedient. He says to obey is better than sacrifice. Here's another one. Psalms 51 and verse number 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." God said that if you really want to sacrifice something, don't go buy a fat cow and sacrifice it. Don't go empty your savings account and sacrifice it. If you really want to sacrifice something to God, let God break your spirit. Get a humble spirit before God. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God so that he might exalt you in due time. Then here's another one. Listen to this. This is Jeremiah speaking. The Bible says, through Jeremiah, God says, "For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices." God's reminding Jeremiah and Israel, when I brought you out of the world, when I saved you, when I brought you out from underneath the bondage of the world, he said, I didn't talk much to you about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but this thing I commanded them, saying, your fathers, I commanded your fathers, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. And so here God brings up before Jeremiah and the people of Israel, and said, when I brought your parents, your grandparents out of Egypt, I didn't talk to them much to start with about sacrifices and about worshiping me. I just said, I expect you to mind me. I expect you to obey me. And if we don't do that, God said, it's not going to be well with us. And of course, if we truly are going to obey the Lord, then we need to have a motivation. We need to have a reason. We need to have a purpose. We need to have a program, if you please. How am I going to obey God? I mean, there's a lot of things in here that says we're supposed to do, and a lot of things we're not supposed to do. And a person, would be a fair question. Well, how do I do this? Young man that got saved the other night, I asked him if he was saved. He said, no. And I said, why not? And he said, raised in a Christian home, raised in church. And I said, are you saved? And I said, when did you get saved? He said, I'm not saved. And I said, why not? And basically he said, because no one's ever shown me how. And so God wants to show us how we can be obedient to him. In verse number 57, the writer of this says, thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy word. So the first thing we see is his motive, and his motive was this. He says to God, thou art my portion. Now, if you had a dozen donuts up here and you had 12 kids come up and each one of them was going to get a donut, you could say, here's your portion, here's your portion, here's your portion. Or if you wanted to show someone who maybe had done a better work on the test or had done the job better or had been more faithful or something, they can say, you can have your choice. And that's what this word portion means. It means I have made my choice that you're my portion. When I'm going to pick something out of the whole universe, when I'm going to pick something out of all of my life that I'm going to yield to and obey, it's going to be you. I pick you, Lord Jesus. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Now, the Bible tells us that the Israeli people received a portion of land. You remember that? God divided the land up a couple of different times for them and said, this tribe will be over here, this tribe will be over here. But do you remember the part that Caleb got? Caleb got the part that he chose. And listen, when you choose the part you get, you're either going to be extremely happy or you're going to regret. And Caleb was extremely happy with the part that he got, and later on he could even give some to his children and so forth, because he chose, he made a choice of the right portion. And then remember too, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 8, the Bible said, when the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. You see, when they divide up the land, I can see, you know, this tribe got that piece, and this tribe got that piece over here, and this tribe got a piece down here. Based on those, on their size and based on their abilities and one thing or another, God gave them different portions of ground, just like he gives us different gifts and so forth, based on our experiences and based on what he wants us to do and based on our talents and so forth. He gives us different portions. That's what he did with the land of Israel. He divided it up. And someone, after he had divided this into 12 pieces, actually 11 pieces plus the cities that he gave to Levi, someone might have scratched their head and said, but Lord, what part's yours? And he said, I just want my people. I just want my people. I want my people to belong to me lock, stock, and barrel. I want them to put me ahead of everything else on the earth. And so today we've moved, 5,000, 4,000 years later, we still see that what God really wants of us is us. He wants us. And we need to understand that. How refreshing it must have been to the Lord when he heard this psalms just right, and of course, everything that he writes is controlled by the Lord, but when he wrote this down, thou art my portion, that must have been refreshing to the Lord. To hear someone say, to watch them put it in print, thou art my portion. There's a song that was written. It said, take the whole world, but give me Jesus. And that's what God's asking here. That's what God's saying. This portion forms the basis of how we're going to determine how we're going to obey. You will obey the Lord Jesus based on your opinion of the Lord Jesus. It's just that plain. It's just that easy. But then notice too, he says in verse number 57, he said, I have said I would keep thy words. And when I read that, I thought, I wonder how many times I've said that. I wonder how many times the people I'll be preaching to Sunday morning have said that. I'm going to obey the word of God. And it lasted until when? It lasted how long? What was it that threw us off track? What was it that got our attention more than the Lord Jesus had our attention? And so we see that if we're going to obey, there has to be a motive. And then in verse number 58, he speaks to us about wholeheartedness. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. And so the question today becomes this: how many things and how many times have we given ourselves wholeheartedly to anything? To anything. I know people that give themselves wholeheartedly to a sport. They give themselves wholeheartedly to their job. And it just seems like nothing else around them affects them. Nothing else bothers them. Nothing else throws them off balance or causes them any consternation or problems or confusion in their life. And here the psalmist says, I'm going to give myself wholly to the Lord. In Psalms 111, verse number 1, the Bible says, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. So here he not only says, I'm going to serve the Lord with my whole heart, but he tells us where he's going to do it. You know, it's wonderful when you're hoeing your garden. It's wonderful when you're milking your cow. It's wonderful when you're doing your job that you're praising the Lord. But it's good when you do it where God's people can get together and each of you can receive something as the other one praises the Lord. That's a good thing. And here the author says simply, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. In Psalms 119 and verse number 10, he said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. When we preached through that portion of Scripture, we talked about how a sheep getting out of a pen, or in the case, the example we used, were cattle being driven by a storm from western Kansas clear down into Texas. But they didn't go there stampeding. They just wandered down there, driven by the storm. And sometimes storms drive us where we ought not to go. And, of course, the poem says, little Bo Peep has lost her sheep and don't know where to find them. Leave them alone and they'll come home wagging their tails behind. Well, first off, smart sheep herders don't have tails on their sheep. Amen. They cut those off when they're just babies. They do. And secondly, if a sheep wanders out of a pasture, the chances of him getting back into that pasture without help are slim and none. They're just lost until somebody helps them. And so to not wander is the best thing. And we do that when we put our whole heart into obeying what God says. In verse number 59, he talks about making a decision. He said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I thought on my ways. What, you know, every once in a while we ought to just stop and think. We ought to just stop and survey where we're at in life. We ought to survey our relationship with the Lord Jesus. We ought to survey our relationship with our family. We ought to survey our relationship with the church. We ought to survey our relationship with our neighbors. But you can't do that in the busy, busy hustles and the scurry hurry of the world today. You've got to stop. And so here the author says, I just thought about my ways, about where I'm going and where the end of this is and where I ought to be going and where the end of that is. And I thought about how I'm investing energy in different things that aren't going to pay off anywhere. And I thought, oh, how God's people need to think. You know, we teach our children a song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. That'll be done if we stop and think. But you've got to stop and think to decide that. You've got to stop and think to decide anything. And so he says, I made a decision. In Luke chapter 15 and verse number 17, we find the story of the prodigal son. And I think it's a good story because it ends good. The best story in the world that ends bad is a bad story. But the worst story in the world, if it ends good, is a good story. It's good when they can be a good story and still end good. But this one here, he's down in a pig pen. He's taken all that his father had to give him. And the Bible says that the father divided his living amongst his two sons. And the youngest one took all of his living and he went off and he wasted it with riotous living. Came a time he didn't have anything. Oh, his friends would help him spend his inheritance. His friends would help him spend his monies, but he didn't have anything. And one day he's feeding hogs. Good thing for a Jewish boy to be doing. I just read the other day in Leviticus, they weren't supposed to touch a hog, feed a hog. I don't think it said they weren't supposed to look at a hog, but if they didn't look at it, they probably wouldn't feed it, probably wouldn't touch it. So, but they weren't supposed to have anything to do with pigs. This young man is looking at that slop, and the Bible says he would have fain, he would have desired, he was wishing he could eat that which the hogs did eat, and no man gave to him. And so one day he thought. He just stopped and thought, where in the world am I at? Where am I going? What do I have to do to get right in my life? And the Bible says that he came to himself. His thinking brought him to reason, brought him to sanity. He came to himself and he said, how many of the servants of my father have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? He said, I've got to make some changes. You see, sometimes a simple change can change an entire situation. A simple change in your life or a simple thought really can change the entire rest of your life if you just stop and think. Well, in verse number 60, he talks about the time of obeying. When should I begin this new trip of obedience? When should I do that? Verse number 60 said, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. And so here we find that he said, I made haste. He said, the time to institute this new program is now. You know, salvation, people say, well, you know, I'll get saved next time. If God speaks to my heart, next time I'll get saved. If God draws me, next time I'll get saved. The Bible says now is the time of salvation. Today's the day. Don't be putting it off. That's foolish. Somebody said a lot of people that want to repent at 11 o'clock die at 10:30. We need to understand that life is short and death is sure. Sin's the curse and Christ the cure. We need to be born again, need to be saved. And so he said, I delay not. I didn't let anybody get in my way. There were no excuses, no postponing, no delays. I was going to do what God told me to do. And because now is the time for salvation, for separation, for service. Now's the time. Now's the time. You're never going to be younger than you are right now. And if 20 years ago you used your old age as an excuse, you could use it again today, I'm sure. But that's what it would be, is an excuse, because if God were through with you, if you're saved, he'd already have you in heaven. If God were through with you. And so there's a time for obeying. In verses 61 and 62, he says, there's going to be a test. There's going to be a test. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise up to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Here, of course, the writer says that there's a test. A test. And you know, we have no excuse to fail the test. We're tested every day. We're tested. Every day, God wants us to see within ourselves, are we as real as we think we are? How sturdy are we in Christ, and how determined are we to live for him? There's going to be a test. There's going to be a test. And the Bible testifies it. When the hard times come, notice this man in verse number 62, he said, at midnight I will rise up and give thanks. You know, giving thanks, saying thank you to the Lord, is one of the things that God uses to get us over rough spots. Because when we start saying thank you, we'll find out that we have so much to be thankful for, so very much to be thankful for. Someone says, well, I've got this problem. But it's not those two problems. I've got this problem, but it's not that problem. You know the old adage, I complained because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. You see, our problems are relative. And when we start thanking God for his goodness in our life, if our hearts really become thankful, we'll find ourselves wanting to wake up at midnight and say, thank you, Lord. I forgot before I went to sleep, Lord, to thank you for this and to thank you for that. And God will put a song in your heart and God will put a smile on your face and you'll go back to sleep making the devil so mad he can't hardly stand it. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is one of the things that we use to face the test that God allows to come into our life. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 20, the Bible says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things. God knows how much that hurt. God knows how much that cost. God knows how long it'll take you to make up for that. God knows all those things. And yet, it's part of obedience. And when we thank God for those things that he allows to come into our life that'll make us more like Jesus and those types of things, we need to stop and say thank you. Verse number 63, he said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. You know, fellowship is one of the things God's people need to watch out for. There's always somebody willing to come along that they're almost like you are, but not quite. They almost are sold out to the Lord, but not quite. They're almost your friend, but not quite. And they'll say, come, let's do this, or come, let's do that, or hey, let's get together and do this. And you know you shouldn't do it, but you find yourself fellowshipping with them and spending time with them and giving important and valuable things to them, giving yourself to them. And here the Psalms says, if we're going to be an obedient people, we need to understand that there are some criteria for fellowship. He said, I am a companion of all them that, number one, fear thee. Do your friends fear the Lord? Do the people that you spend time with, the people you spend energy with, the people you go here with and go there with, the people you sit down and drink coffee with, the people you sit down and drink Cokes with, the people you sit down and drink cold water with, do the people you spend time with, do they love the Lord Jesus? Are they happy that you love the Lord Jesus? Or are they a little bit jealous? They think that you should be giving them the time that you give to Christ. Oh, listen, when we fellowship, we need to fellowship with people that fear God. Now, that doesn't mean go dig yourself a cave somewhere and hire a couple of mean Doberman pinchers or German shepherds or something to guard the gate and hide in there and only go out with you have an armed guard or something because you want to keep everybody away from you. You're not going to win people to Jesus if you don't spend time with them. But you need to be on guard with whom you give your heart to. And you give your heart to the people that you spend time with. Fellowship ought to be with those people that fear the Lord. And then here's the second criteria. He said, let me find it. He said, to them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. I'm a companion of them that keep thy precepts. Is the word of God important to them? Is it something that they can take or something they can leave? Is it something that they stick their nose in on a regular basis and read it and pray over it and ask God to teach them and instruct them and lift them up and encourage them with it? Do they ask God to give them something here that'll help them to propagate the gospel of Christ and the message of the Lord Jesus and send out the message that Jesus saves? Do they spend time in the Word of God? Listen, if they don't love the Lord Jesus, you're a child of God and your friends don't love the Lord Jesus, they're not your friends. They're running under a code name of some kind. If they don't love Jesus, they ought not to be your best friend. Now, you say, well, Brother Sutton, you don't understand how hard it is to cut the ties on a friend. Oh, I do understand that. Let me say this to start with. I believe that he who ceases to be your friend never was. I believe a friendship is a gift of God. A real friendship is a gift of God. And he who ceased to be your friend never was. But I know this too. I know what it is to say to a friend, I cannot have the relationship with you that I have had and have the relationship with Jesus Christ I'm supposed to have. And so until you're willing to have the relationship with Jesus that I want to have, I can't have the relationship with you that you want me to have. I know how difficult that is. I've had to do that. The man that was the best man at my wedding, and I never could figure out why they call them the best man and another guy gets married. But anyway, his name was Danny. I loved Danny. Danny and I were closer than myself and any of my brothers. I mean, if I was going to get in trouble with someone, I wanted to pick Danny to get in trouble with. If I was going to get out of trouble, I hoped that Danny would help me get out of trouble. We were very close. When my first son was born, I named him Danny, after my best friend. Well, then Jesus came into my life. Thank God. And all things changed. And I couldn't wait to tell Danny that I'd gotten saved. And he said, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, I understand. Yeah, I did that a long time ago. And, man, if he had told me that he got saved, I'd have jumped up and down. But I don't believe he ever got saved. I don't believe he was saved. I believe that he's listened to people that telling him things that weren't true and so forth. Now, he might be saved. I guess I shouldn't have said I don't believe he ever got saved. That's not my place to judge. But the fruit I saw in his life was not what I was looking for God to produce in my life. And so little by little, we just had to part ways. I know what it is to have to divide up fellowship and you don't like where you have to make the cut. I know what that is. But the Psalms, it says here under the subject of obedience, he said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy commandments. And the more you cheat on that, the less you'll obey Christ. Stop and think about that. The more I cheat on the Bible, the less obedient I'm really going to be. And remember, we never ever just commit one sin. All sins come in pairs. Sins always come in pairs. Because when you're doing something you're not supposed to be doing, you're not doing something you are supposed to be doing. And so if we're going to have a life of obedience, then we're going to have to pick companions that fear the Lord and keep his precepts. And then it says in verse number 64, he talks about discovering some things. Before we leave that, let me back up on this fellowship thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Listen, I'm telling you run around someone that cusses all the time, it won't be very long before you're cussing. And you go, man, where did that come from? Well, it's put in your heart by a friend, so-called. Here's another one, Proverbs 13, verse number 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of fools shall be destroyed. Listen to me. God didn't say that you're a fool. God said that the companion of fools will be destroyed. So if you're running with someone that doesn't fear God, you're running with someone that important, the Word of God's not important with, and you're his companion, he's a fool, you're his companion, and his companion, the Bible says, will be destroyed, shall be destroyed. Now we'll go to verse 64. And here we're going to discover something. We're going to make a discovery. Oh, I love to discover things. I love to discover shortcuts. I love to discover ways out around the traffic jams. I love to discover things on sale. I love to discover. So we're going to discover here. He said, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. You see, the mercy of the Lord is everywhere. It's everywhere. You can't look anywhere without seeing God's mercy. The flower that looks like it's nothing to you is a joy of someone else's heart. God's mercy. God's mercy is everywhere. You can't turn anywhere. And you just can't find a place where God's mercy isn't there. Someone says, what about in the war-torn world? Well, God's mercy saves some of them. God's mercy saves some of them. And when we get into eternity and God replays all those things for us, we're going to find out that there was a lot of things behind some of those things that we never knew anything about, that God allowed people to think bad of him in order that he would do right no matter what. We can trust God. His mercies are everywhere. His mercies are everywhere. His compassions are renewed every day, and His mercy's everywhere. Jesus says to a lost man or to a saved man, He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. The devil tells us you'll never have satisfaction, you'll never have peace, you'll never have any fun, you'll never have any joy if you hook yourself up to that Bible. Oh, let me tell you, absolutely the opposite is true. Jesus says, come unto me. Come unto me. Are you labored? You heavy laden? You're carrying a burden that you haven't been able to shuck. You just this stirring in your heart, this uneasiness, this can't sleep right at night, this things just bothering you. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly. You shall find rest unto your souls. When you have rest in your soul, you'll have rest in your body. It just happens. And when God is stirring up your soul, you can go to the gym as many times as you want. You can take all the vitamins you want. You can do the exercises. You can do the breathing treatments. You can do whatever you want. But you'll never have rest in your soul until the Lord Jesus Christ gives it to you. And especially as a child of God, if you're walking in disobedience to that book, God will not make the roaring sea settle down. Will not give you peace that passes all understanding. You see, in our relationship with God, He expects us to be obedient to this book. Father, I do thank you today that you love us. I thank you for speaking to my heart today as I preached, Lord, you renewed thinking, you renewed thoughts, you gave me new thinking, new thoughts, new illustrations, new examples. Lord, your word's powerful, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and I rejoice in that today. I pray, Father, today that you do for others here what you've done for me with this portion of Scripture. And Lord, that they'd see that there is a beauty in obedience that we don't find anywhere else. There is a beauty that's passed on to those who are obedient, that they're not going to get at the beauty shop. They're not going to get it at the gym. They're not going to get it at working out. They're not going to get it running miles. They're not going to get it running 60 hours a week working. That's a beauty, Lord, that you give to people that are obeying what you say to do. Would you meet needs in lives today? Lord, maybe today there's someone here that just needs to really come clean with you and just say, today's the day. Today's the day. I stopped and I thought, and today's the day. With their heads still back.